If you were to poll people with the question of what is the most famous verse or verses in the Gospel of John, you may get Jesus wept. Likely, though, you're going to get the response of John 3:16. But I think if we really took a poll, we would be surprised that John 14, verses 1 through 3, may be the most referenced and most quoted verses. I'm going to read them again to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. These are the words of Jesus Christ, his disciples. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The reason I think these are the most quoted and referenced verses is, think about all the funerals you've been to in your life. I know firsthand that I've preached these words at a funeral. How many times have you heard these verses read and expounded with the purpose of what? To bring comfort to the troubled hearts. For the believer who has died, we know that those that die in Christ, that this is your hope. And for all who are there that are still living and have to attend these funerals, though there is mourning, we are not weeping like those that have no hope. But because these words are the words that are read, offering and holding out an eternal promise of comfort and hope. And it's a comfort and hope that's in the face of death. It's when death is lingering in the air. It's when you can see a dead body with life gone out from it, that these words are often spoken with that purpose, that there is an eternal life with Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about something today. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples to comfort and to calm their troubled minds in their present circumstances. These future promises and truths have an ongoing and an immediate effect in their present circumstances, like they are to have in ours. These are not just to be something that we hold out for, but these are to shape our everyday life. But I wonder if that is true for us. When our hearts are troubled and our circumstances are overwhelming to us and life seems to just hit us hard, does the promise of heaven and being with Jesus calm those fears, relieve those hurts, simmer those anxieties, that sadness, that doubt, that anger? Today I want you to see that Jesus himself is holding out a cure for what ails you. He's got the cure for the troubled heart. You know, you've heard it said before, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, today Jesus is going to say, we're not heavenly minded enough. Because if we were, we would be much more earthly good. So look with me here today at this cure for the troubled heart. And my headings are by no means creative, but they are accurate. The first cure for the troubled heart is to keep on believing, as verse 1 tells us here. Jesus gathered his band of disciples. How, folks? Think back to me, with me. When he called these disciples, he said, come, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They gave up their place of business. They gave up their earthly comfort and their jobs and all that was familiar. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. But as we've seen in John 13, Jesus told the disciples these words now that were hard to hear, that would have been of haunting to these men who had, for the last 3 years, that have left everything. He said, but where I'm going now, you cannot follow me. This is the man that said, come follow me, and we left it all. And the ones who Peter said, you have the words of eternal life, where are we going to go? And now Jesus said, where I'm going right now, you cannot follow me. Where would they go is the question that would have been lingering in the air. Who would they turn to? Because it's also in the same setting where Jesus says, one of you 12 will betray me. Why would one of them do this? Let yourself in on the moment as you've walked with Jesus, and these are the things that he's telling you. And then as 13 ends, we are told that Peter, before the rooster crows three times and morning comes, you will deny me three times. Would he really? Would any others join him in their denial? Would they scatter from Jesus? So Jesus is letting us in here by his words that the mood has changed from one of overestimated religious promises that we will never betray you. If I have to lay down my life, you can count on me, Jesus, to the promise of someone's going to betray us. Someone's going to deny, and where I go, you cannot follow at this time. And so this bravado has now turned into a somber worry because Jesus says these words, let not your hearts be troubled. You don't say those words if there's not anything to be troubled about. And so Jesus would have seen and sensed how troubled, and this is a word for shaken, that his disciples were at the news that he's been giving them. So how does Jesus choose to reassure and calm the troubled hearts of his disciples? He does it by commanding them to believe in God. Well, this seems so basic, does it not? Now, Jesus is not calling the 11 disciples who remained with him to a saving faith, as we've seen. This has been taken care of. And Jesus said that to us as he washed their feet and said that they were clean, though not all of you were, meaning Judas. But these 11 have a saving faith in Christ. So what is Jesus getting at here with the command to believe in God? He is calling them to an active belief. And it's when the heart is troubled that this is the hardest thing to do, is it not? To continue trusting in the God whom they've not seen, God the Father, but knows they love him. They know that the Father loves them, and this is what they have staked their lives on. It's the God whom they have taken comfort in and who has provided, who they've worshiped at the temple and the synagogue. They've heard the word read and have memorized the word about Yahweh, the one true and living God. They have believed in God who has guided them and directed their steps, though they've never touched his hand. And then Jesus again makes a divine statement to bring comfort and to comfort to us. He says, by putting himself on equal footing with the Father, he said, believe also in me. So what Jesus is getting at is, he says, the same belief that you disciples have in God, the one true and living God, God the Father, you need to have in me, Jesus, whom you have seen, whom you have touched, whom has loved you and you have loved in return. Keep on believing in me. Keep having faith even when I'm out of your sight. That was the troubling news to the disciples, that he was going to be out of their sight. He was going to be out of touch. He was not going to be able to be contacted. And they've spent years fostering this relationship. When you don't see me for a time, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. What has shaken the spirit, what has troubled the heart of the disciples, is what troubles us, is it not? It's when we don't see Jesus in the midst of our trial and our difficulty. When we receive news or a prognosis, we are dealt a blow that troubles our soul, or we're walking through a sin issue or a circumstance that is feeling heavy and overwhelming, and Jesus and his presence seems absent. That is what troubles our soul. We have said, have we not, here today, that we will follow Jesus. I am a disciple of Christ. Can you say that today? And if you can, then you have said those words. I will follow you, Jesus. But what about when the times he seems nowhere to be found? But what is amazing is the word that was given in time and on time to the disciples is a word in which we can glean from. We can take comfort and learn from this passage that one thing is, you don't need to deny or downplay that your heart is troubled, that you don't feel like you have a pep in your step, that you don't feel a positive, bubbly emotion, that things are heavy, and that things are hard. Jesus didn't scold them. He just said, let not your hearts be troubled. And he gave them hope. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to pretend that this life is easy and that the journey is always smooth and the days are always sunny. We don't have to pretend, because Jesus didn't require his disciples to pretend. But Jesus had to go away, did he not? He had to go away for a time for the benefit of the disciples and the benefit of you. He had to go away because Jesus had a purpose. And accomplishing all that was needed for salvation meant for a time that he was going to be out of touch. He was going to be in a circumstance that would turn their lives upside down. The one who could feed the multitude and walk on water and calm the storm would be hung bloody on a cross. But he had to do it. And it was for their good, even though in the moment we can't see how this trial, this heaviness, this weightiness is for my good, God. But I know you're a good God, and so it has to be for my good. This is what they were learning, and this is what God is continually teaching us. But even when Jesus ascended to heaven, as we talked about today, as he finished the work of his once-for-all sacrifice, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he does not leave us alone. And the rest of John 14, we will see, is a really bringing out the extraordinary truth of the Holy Spirit for us. But I'll just touch on it today that Christ has not left you alone. If you are a Christ follower and you are a believer, that then you know that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, dwells in you. In you. Even when the eyes of faith don't see Jesus like we think we should, we have reason to trust in a purpose and plan that can be entrusted to him. Because Jesus is God. He has said it himself. And in Christ, with the Spirit of Christ being in you, we can be with God at all times. And we can commune with him even in the darkest times. But we must keep believing. This is something that's been more and more important to me lately. God has opened my eyes. We must draw near to Christ. You must fan the flame of your communion when it doesn't feel like he's there. You must remind yourself of what is true by the Word and the Spirit. We commune with God. I find it fascinating in this first section that as Jesus urged the disciples to continue to believe, it was interesting what he asked them to believe about the Father and Son. And that brings us to our second cure for the troubled heart. And that's the assurance of an eternal home. And this is the beginning of verse 2, where Jesus tells the disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms." This is not just a funeral message. This is a living message. This is not just for the day you lay in the casket. It's to prepare you to lay in the casket. It is not just for the day of the dying. This is for the day of the living. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And the Father's house is heaven. It is God's dwelling place. I'll be honest, often we don't make much of heaven, and we should make more. And I pray that as God gives me the opportunities, we will make more of it. But it is needs to be stated up front that heaven is a real place. It's God's dwelling place. But most importantly, it's a home. How did Jesus say, "My Father has a house, and there's many rooms there"? Heaven is a permanent residency. Though in God's kindness and mercy, his house is not just for himself. It has many rooms, meaning if, as Mark prayed today, and if one who hears my voice is not here today, there's room for you. There's room for you to come. If you don't know Christ, don't think that you've missed the invitation. But it's also a command to come. But there are many rooms, so there's plenty of room for all of us who believe. You don't have to worry that he's going to run out of space. But see, here's the thing that should really encourage you. Your assurance doesn't come because there's many rooms. Your assurance should come because there's a room for you. I want you to own that Christ is telling his disciples, And he could have used all of their names individually like he does for us today. But in my Father's house are many rooms, and there's a room for you and you and you. Put your name in that. It's a dwelling place for all of Christ's believers and his disciples, past and present and those who will die in the future. This is a permanent living arrangement for you. You never have to fear that God has overbooked the rooms. You don't ever have to fear if you get there that he's going to charge you rent. You never have to fear that you're going to be evicted. This will be your eternal abode. This will be your home. And Jesus says to his disciples, you need not fear that I've abandoned you, young ones. You need not fear, my dear children. You are not going to be left as an orphan without a home, homeless with no place to live. You're not going to be a beggar in this world or the world to come. He said, right now I know that your hearts are troubled, but you can be assured that in everything that I've got a purpose for you. See, here's the thing. If we can trust that God has an eternal purpose for our dying and rising, then you can trust right now that what you walk through, God's got a purpose for it. But this isn't it. And it's hard. And to watch loved ones suffer and die and to live with the questions of evil as we talked about in Sunday school today. And knowing that God reigns. But we can be assured that in all God's purposes for your life, no matter what, in Christ, it'll find you safe at home. It'll find you safe at home with him. Now, let's think about this in our practical earthly manner. None of us would set out on a journey to make a trip without a reservation of somewhere to stay, somewhere to lay our head at night, so that when we arrived, that we would be assured that there would be a room. But even with all these efforts that we make for a worldly trip, there are still times you get there and they'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have the space. But Jesus isn't like that. The Father is not like that. But how much more important is it to make sure that your eternal journey is taken care of? And Jesus says, in me, I will assure you there's an eternal home waiting for you. And so today I hope all of you can respond with a confident yes to this question. Have you settled where your eternal home will be? As Mark laid out for us in our confession, we're all going to live eternally. It'll be in a house with many rooms, or many mansions, as some translations say. It'll be separated from the grace of God in the lake of fire, eternally condemned. But God, you see, with his people, he doesn't have to talk like that. Because he says, my Father's house has many rooms. And you have a room waiting for you. You see, there's a third cure for the troubled heart. Is that not only do you have an eternal home, but that Jesus personally prepares our eternal home. And Jesus said, look, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. So when you doubt, you got to come back here. Jesus, did you really say, yes, I really said. Did you really mean, yes, I really meant. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't have said it. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You can take Jesus at his word. That's a much of our spiritual battle is, can I take God at his word? Do I believe God at his word? But he is guaranteeing that those of us who are in Christ, you will live again and have an eternal home with him. But here's the great news. The earthly carpenter that came, how fitting is it? Who worked by his dad's side in the carpenter shop building has now taken his tools and his skills to his Father's eternal home and has personally prepared a room for you. Oh, he learned by his earthly father Joseph's side and now has taken the blueprints to his eternal father's side and is designing a room for you. I want you to get the gist of how much God has peeled back the curtains in his love for you. This home that is prepared for you, he has done all the decorating. And this is no fixer-upper. This is no flip or flop. This is no junker that had to be plastered some things on to hide the blemishes. No, this is the finest home with the finest room that is personally decorated for you so that you'd feel right at home. And I want you to understand this. Jesus hasn't contracted the work out. He hasn't even subcontracted the work out. He's taken all the labor pains. He's done all the work. He's done all the measurements and hung all the pictures and nailed all the nails and moved all the furniture by hand, by his own hand. This is the heaven in which being prepared for us. Jesus is concerned with every detail. He's so concerned, he's not leaving this to somebody else. There's no one who could treat you like Jesus. So nobody's going to prepare a place for you like Jesus. This is what he's saying here. Hey, and so I want you to understand, folks, that you never have to fear on that day of death when we cross over to that other side. In the blinking of an eye, in the presence of the Lord, you never have to fear in death and coming before Jesus that you're going to get there and see a no vacancy sign. It won't happen. You know why? Because Jesus said so. And if he said it, he meant it. So you never have to fear a no vacancy sign. By Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is in heaven as our earthly representative, as we talked about this morning. It's funny how God's providence. We haven't done Sunday school since, what, March? And the first one back, we're talking about the things of a sermon that was the next one up. That's how God says there's a message for our people today, and you need to hear the glorious good news of every part of the gospel message of what Christ has done for us. He says, so when you die, you can be assured that you're going to be welcomed with open arms into your heavenly home. Your reservations will be honored, folks. Those in Christ, you've got reservations. And you're not going to have to worry about no vacancy or overbooking because there's many rooms. But when you stand before him that day, and this is the good news, they're going to say, what name is the reservation under? But before you can answer, Jesus is going to jump up and we're going to hear him say, the reservations are under my name. You see, I paid for it all. I paid for it all and I prepared it all. The reservations have been made. The reservations have been paid. He's going to welcome you on that day because they've been purchased and prepared by the hand of our Savior. On this side of heaven, though, on this side of heaven, we are to live from this truth. We are to live free and fearless and untroubled. Now, I'm not here to say that we're not going to face those valleys and the darkness. Again, Jesus gave us permission to call it like it is and what you're going through, but he wanted you to be reminded of what's to come. You can be untroubled. You can be confident in knowing that Jesus, whether it be an eternal place or any place he takes you through now, that he hasn't prepared for you. And brothers and sisters, it makes me sad, and I pray as we see suffering of many physical and sicknesses. But I have to hold on to this and say, but God, you know better, and you've prepared a place. And if that place is at the end of a chemo bag right now, then I'm going to have to trust you for them. If that means that COVID is doing something, then this is the place you have us. But I'm going to have to believe, because if he can take care of my eternal destination and my eternal place, can he take care of my temporal one? That's the challenge that Jesus was laying before his disciples to believe. But you can take heart in this earth that every detail in your life has been prepared for you. Look at the painstaking details that the Son went to prepare an eternal home for you. But then it continues on here, and it's growing here. Now the cure for the troubled heart, Jesus adds to, he says, I'm going to personally escort you into your earthly home, your eternal home. I'm going to eternally welcome you myself. It keeps getting better, does it not? And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and guess what, folks? Christ did. And he has. And if I've gone and done that, Jesus said, I will come again and take you to myself. Hey, listen, the Father's house wasn't designed to set empty as a showpiece. Do we get this? It was specifically and personally designed for maximum occupancy. For all that the Father gives the Son, they're going to be there. And the Son says, and here's how I'm going to make sure. Not only did I die for them and I purchased the room, I'm going to come and take you myself. You're not going to need a map to find the room where I put you. You're not going to need GPS because I'm going to take you by the hand and set your luggage down for you and welcome you to my handcrafted room that's given to you. This is what Jesus is imploring to these men who didn't know what was coming fully and who would many give their life for this same message after Pentecost. But guess what, folks? We got the same Holy Spirit they did. We've got the same gospel that saved Peter, that saves you and me. But he was preparing them for this. You will have a personal escort. So the question never has to be asked again. We can ask it today. Well, how would the disciples get to their room? Can you imagine them asking that? Something like Peter probably would have thought to ask. And we're going to see Thomas does ask this question next week when he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And sometimes we don't either. And that's why he's reminding them. But here's how I want you to know. Somebody says, well, how will you get to this room? Well, you're going to have a personal escort, but it's no bellhop who's looking for a tip. It's no police officer who's leading a motorcade. This is no guide who has scrambled together some people to lead a tour. And this is not even going to be able to be trusted to the heavenly secret service of angels. No, it's Jesus himself who comes and takes you to himself, as 1 Thessalonians 4 16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself, who will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We Presbyterians are going first. We're going first right there. That tells us we're going. And then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We are going to meet the Lord in the air. Just like he ascended, he's coming back. And the use of this word meet here, this is what's so fantastic when you can look at the Greek words here. But the word meet that is used in Thessalonians to meet the Lord in the air, it's used when describing important dignitaries' reception when they come into a city by the inhabitants of the city. When a dignitary is coming, they would come and greet and to welcome the guest of honor. There's much pomp and circumstance and planning and preparation to make sure that the guests of honor are the center of attention. There'd be a crowd celebrating the people who would then join in the dignitary's procession as they entered the city. Jesus said, this is how you're going to be received by the king. You're going to be the center of attention. When I come to meet you, and I take you to your room. He'll personally escort you into a room in his Father's house. Can it get better? Yes, it does. The last cure we're going to look at today, and by no means are these all of them, but this is for today. We will be with Jesus forever in our eternal home. He says these words, and sometimes we can take this for granted, that where I am, you will be also. This is the icing on the cake, folks. They were afraid because he was leaving. He went away to do a work, but he's going to come back and take us with him. And we won't ever, ever have to question again, where's Jesus? I don't see Jesus. Because one day, folks, we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're going to gaze upon the Son of God in the flesh, in the radiance of glory and presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says these words in Revelation 21. Or these are quoted by John in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And they're applied to Jesus. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We'll be with Jesus. We will see by sight what we see dimly by our faith right now. You'll be able to get your hands on him. You'll be able to touch him. You'll be able to worship him in his presence physically. J.I. Packer said it best, and I just have to quote it. He said, "What will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus and of a reconciled divine Father who loves Jesus, who loves us for Jesus' sake no less than he loves Jesus himself." You get a hold of that, the troubles of your heart begin to melt away. To know and to see and to love and to be loved by the Father and the Son in the company with the rest of God's vast family, he said, is the whole essence of Christian hope. If you're a believer, he said, this prospect satisfies you completely. My question is, does it? That's our challenge. Does it really satisfy us completely? Because, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming, and there's a day coming soon, where you will enjoy unbroken fellowship in the physical presence of Jesus. But again, I want you to make sure you don't lose the context of this scripture. Jesus is teaching the disciples in light of their troubled and shaken hearts about him leaving on earth. So he's giving this as hope for their present circumstances. Jesus saw fit to speak these words to a troubled and needy heart. So what does it mean for us now? Here's what it means, and I pray that I can do it justice. Eternal life begins in this life. It has begun. May we know the privileges and the riches that's been given to us. You are joined to Christ. You've been justified. You have been adopted. You are united to Christ. And here's the thing. You are in Christ, but Christ is in you. And for you, dear believer, you can and do have fellowship with the Father through Christ, and you can experience heaven right now. When you become cool or distant, it's because we have forgotten the privileged truth that we can commune with God like we will forever. So look forward to seeing him in his physical presence, but you are with Jesus now by his Spirit that indwells within us. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me." There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like our eternal home that's been personally designed by the Savior for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,